Good morning to each and every one of you. Glad to see you here today. Glad that you have come. And it's good to have Sally with me today and the rest of you as well. Are you having a good day so far? All right. Well, if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 9, that's where we're going to be reading and putting our sermon together. I was introduced to all kinds of puzzles, types of puzzles, and search challenges early in my life, and I found that solving some of them was kind of easy for me, and there were others that was very frustrating and challenging, and I would just throw up my hands and walk away. I don't know about you, but I had my favorites, and then I had those that I just despised. Sally loves to do crossword puzzles. It just drives me crazy to do a crossword puzzle, and so I just let her have all of them. And, when I was growing up in junior high, I took pride in being the only one to solve a geometric puzzle in class, and the teacher gave me a giant-sized Snicker candy bar for figuring out this puzzle of geometric design. Crossword puzzles, word searches have been a popular item for many folks. And in fact, it's probably on many days been the only thing that sold a newspaper because there wasn't any news worth reading, but there was the puzzle that still needed to be done. Puzzles can be beneficial to help us to learn. I laid out some various Bible puzzles, word challenges out there on the table, and I encourage you to pick up a couple of those and challenge yourself, see if you can find all the answers. If there's any left over afterwards, help yourself. But I'm not going to make any more, okay? Not today anyway. But help yourself to those puzzles and see if you can figure out the answers to those Bible challenge puzzles. God incorporated the type of puzzle into creation. We call it camouflage. You know, God designed for different animals, creatures, critters, large and small, the ability to hide. Part of it is for protection. Part of it is for stealth, for several different reasons. For preservation, He used color, design, and other means. And God skillfully applied this plan throughout creation in many varieties and many ways. How many of you have had years ago, they used to do this on a regular basis, they'd have a circle of dots of different colors, and they would ask you, can you see the number in the dot or the letter in the dot in the circle? And I did pretty good on most of them, but then found out I couldn't see some of them and found out I was colorblind on some colors. And so those things are used in a beneficial way for us in culture to help discover things. On some puzzles, on some challenges, occasionally I find that I have the wrong idea in my mind to start with, on what I'm supposed to be looking for. We watch for specific sizes or shapes or colors, usually, when we are trying to figure out something. But if you have the wrong information to start with, are you going to find what you're looking for? How many of you have been looking for something around the house and you just know exactly, you put it right there and you can't find it? And you go looking from room to room to room, and you come back to where you started at, and it's sitting right in the middle of what you were looking at. It's right there. How did you miss it the first time? Some of you say it's old age. There's a lot of things going on there. But anyway, you know, sometimes we have misconceptions on what we are looking for. When corruption ended the personal relationship between people and God, God began providing word puzzles and patterns in the lives of people and in groups that displayed His plan of restoring a relationship with Him. God provided a word and concept puzzle throughout the Old Testament. Also, He refers to them as mysteries, things that we're supposed to figure out and to watch for mankind to figure out regarding the coming Savior of mankind. There were multiple events, the multiple signs and multiple patterns that would be used to identify the Savior of mankind that people were supposed to watch for to identify that Savior. Now, some people totally rejected the whole idea. They didn't think they needed a Savior to start with, so they weren't even looking. Other people misread some of the signs, and they thought differently than what the signs actually said. Only those who wholeheartedly and wanted to be restored in a relationship to God, their Creator, would actually be helped by God to see the answer, the fulfillment, and find the satisfaction of completing that word puzzle, that quiz, that mystery of the ages on who the Savior was, the true Savior of mankind. We firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to that puzzle. Jesus Christ fulfilled the mystery. And we have the New Testament written as a result, telling us how Jesus was the fulfillment of the plan, the puzzle, the mystery of God. Amen? It was an age-old mystery. It was a puzzle that had to be solved. And yet, in our text, we find out that there are people who just don't see the picture. They don't get it. They refuse to accept the answer. However, in our text, Jesus clearly says, He is the light of the world. The very light, that which reveals truth. Our text today reveals both those who were blind and those who recognized Jesus, who could see that Jesus was the Savior. But more importantly for us today, we need to ask ourselves, do we see the answer, or are we still blind like those who rejected Jesus Christ? Before we go on any further, let's turn to God in prayer. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You for Your blessings, Your goodness. Thank You for sending Your Savior, our Savior, into this world, the promised one, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He has fulfilled all the promises, the prophecies of old, all the puzzles, all the mysteries have been accomplished in Jesus. Help us to see how Jesus is the fulfillment and to truly make Him Lord and Master of our lives. We would pray for those who have not surrendered to Jesus, that they would realize their need. We pray that something in this message, in this text, would be used by Your Spirit to help their heart to see and accept the Savior of the world. Help the rest of us to grow and mature, to see things that we may not have recognized before. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your Scriptures. We thank You for Your Spirit. Most importantly, we thank You for Jesus and that He's coming again to redeem us for eternity. Guide us, direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at John chapter 9 today, and the entire chapter. So I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm going to try to catch the main part of the story, and I'll tell you when I'm skipping. Let's start at the beginning, though. John chapter 9, reading from the New American Standard Translation. As He, speaking of Jesus, passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed, and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, Is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, This is he. Still others were saying, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Skip over to verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. When the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight, and he said to them, He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, How can a man who is a sinner perform such a miracle? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. Skip to verse 20. His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and this that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Verse 28. They reviled him and said, You are one of his disciples. They reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Jesus said, heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Okay, we're going to stop right there. You can read the other verses on your own. Maybe if you get bored of this message, you can fill in the blanks. But anyway, we look at this passage and we see the issue of the question, are you blind or are you seeing? Jesus healed the man who had been born blind. And we have different reactions of different people. The first point I want to make from this message is guard against making bad assumptions of others. Making bad assumptions of others. I don't know about you, but I catch myself going around, I see people different circumstances, and I just think to myself, well, if they would do such and such, they would not have that problem. Well, I don't know all the picture, do I? I don't know all the situation. Here we find the disciples thought that they had the answers. A long-held belief of many people is that when someone is having something bad happen to them, they must be guilty of some kind of sin, and God's judgment is just being poured out upon them, and that's why they are suffering. Remember the book of Job? That's the whole line of thinking of the book of Job. The four friends, supposed friends, show up and accuse Job of some horrendous sin, when in reality it was Satan trying to destroy Job's faith. And we see God blesses Job in the end more so than what he had before all of his troubles. So don't believe that you have all of the answers. Don't jump to false assumptions. Here we see the disciples reveal their corruption, their corrupted viewpoint to Jesus in those first two verses. They're observing a man who was born blind, and they throw at Jesus a couple of questions with limited causes. And neither of those causes were the reason for the man's blindness. They are asking, who's guilty, Lord? Somebody's got to be guilty. This deformity must be somebody's fault, they thought. And yet Jesus said, it wasn't that at all. You're going down the wrong trail. You're chasing the wrong rabbit. God creates every person individually for His glory. Every person is created by God, given life by God, to serve Him for His glory. He who is the omniscient one, who is perfect, does not make accidents or mistakes. He makes people exactly the way they are made for a purpose. And we need to accept those individuals that God has made. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, tells us He designs each one of us according to His will, according to His plan, and He already has their life pattern, their life story written down in His books before they're even born. God makes every single person unique. Isaiah 64, verse 8 tells us, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are the potter, and all of us are the work of Your hand." We also find that the Apostle Paul addresses the issue of each and every one of us in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 19 and following, that God grants life to all people, the evil as well as the righteous. God endures and puts up with corrupt people. He is the Creator who gave them life. He is patient with all of us, every one of us. And how many of us are perfect? Not a single one of us. All of us have sinned. And yet God still puts up with us, and He has a plan for us in spite of us. And He urges all of us to turn to Him. Then on the day of judgment, God will be honored by everybody. All tongues will proclaim Him, God. All tongues will proclaim Jesus as Lord and King. But in the meantime, we have a challenge. What are we going to do in this life with our knowledge of God? God even uses people who are broken in life, broken by corruption, broken by sin. He is not limited in His power. Through Jesus Christ, hearts are changed and transformed to be righteous individuals. In spite of our physical problems, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and following, the Apostle Paul raises the challenge that he was dealing with in his own life. He had some kind of an infirmity, and he prayed three times that God would remove that infirmity. Did God remove it? No. He allowed it to continue, and he told the Apostle Paul that his power was perfected through Paul's weakness. People could see that it was God working through Paul, not the power of Paul. It was God all along. Presently, in our world today, starting back when I was a young man, there was a woman who came on the scene, Joni Erickson Tada, was injured in a swimming accident, broke her neck, and became paralyzed. Did she allow that to destroy her life? No, she entered into a ministry to other people who were hurting, and she's had a powerful ministry in spite of her frailty. God provided an avenue for her to show God's love and to shine out with the love of Christ to other people. You know, a lot of us are dealing with things, and Satan says, oh, poor you, poor, you know, you're just in a terrible fix. There's nothing that you can do. Don't believe Satan. God will use you for His glory. Don't forget, He is the God who can do all things. Amen? God can turn your lemons of life into lemonade of righteousness, of love, of service, if you submit to Him. Let's go on to the second point of our passage. Evaluate the evidence with righteous judgment. Evaluate the situation, the evidence with righteous judgment. Jesus had been teaching, preaching, and performing miracles at this point for over 2.5 years. The trail of evidence about who Jesus was very evident. He is performing miracle after miracle over people's lives, over the creation itself. This miracle, in a sense, how many of you like cake? How many of you like frosting on the cake? How many of you like sprinkles on the frosting on the cake? This was the sprinkles on top of the frosting, on top of the cake, of the evidence that Jesus was God in human flesh. In this story, He took a man and healed him. This man had been born blind, and yet Jesus healed him totally, perfectly, after many years of enduring this blindness. Goodness was overflowing. The magnitude of Jesus' ministry is revealed in this passage. In this chapter, we might ask, who is Jesus? And when we look at the statements through this chapter, just this one chapter, we see the magnitude of who Jesus was. First of all, in verse 5, Jesus says He's what? He's the light of the world. Now that is a term that only God could fulfill. For God is light. And if Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world, He's claiming to be God. Is there any evidence? Well, let's start down through this passage. Verse 11, the man who was just healed from blindness identified Jesus. Well, he was a man. This man walked up to me, so Jesus was a man. All of us recognize that. Verse 14, the healed man says, well, He healed me, so He is a healer. And then in verse 16, He implies that, well, He must be the Savior. Verse 17, He's asked again, the healed man is asked again, who did you say this Jesus is? And he says, well, He must be a prophet. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes, and more. And then we go on to verse 33. The man is arguing with the scribes, and he says, only God has this power. Have you followed the trail? Was Jesus a man? Yes. Was He a prophet? Yes. Was He the Savior? Yes. Was He God? Yes. And then in verse 35, Jesus comes up to the man and asks, do you want to know who the Son of Man is? Now, the term Son of Man is an Old Testament phrase pointing to the coming Messiah. Jesus again affirms, not only is he the light of the world, he is the Son of Man and Son of who? God. He is the Chosen One. In this one chapter, we have revealed to us, again, Jesus is the Promised One. Numerous witnesses claimed that a miracle had occurred. We see in verse 5 that Jesus again claims he's the light of all for all people. You know, what is it that keeps us from seeing? We say it's darkness. Have you ever gone into a pure dark room and tried to find something? You have to have some light. Jesus is our light to see the truths of the world. Verse 9, we have the healed man claim that Jesus has healed him. Verse 8, we see that his neighbors say, man, this guy used to be blind. He's been blind his entire life and now he sees. They claim that a miracle had taken place. In verse 20, they call his parents in. And his parents say, yeah, that's our son, but we don't know how he was healed, but he evidently sees now. He wasn't that way when he was born. And then we have the record of the Apostle John who wrote this story down for us. John was probably one of the disciples with Jesus when this miracle occurred, and he saw it with his own eyes and wrote it so that we could read about it as well. So we have multiple witnesses. The Old Testament required how many witnesses? Two. To verify a truth. Do we have at least two witnesses here? We have abundant witnesses. Be willing to accept the truth that is clearly revealed. In verse 30 and following, the healed man challenged the opinions of the corrupt Pharisees with clear reasoning based on biblical truth. This was a miracle, and only God could provide such a miracle. This man is not just a man. He's a miracle worker who works in the will of God. He must be God. But the problem of the Pharisees was that they didn't want to hear truth. Last week we looked at John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 verse 44, it reveals that Jesus says, you claim to have God as your father, but he's not your father. You are a people of destruction, and the father of destruction is who? Satan, the devil. Your father is Satan. And these men were once again showing their true colors. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to see the truth. They wanted to find evidence so that they could destroy Jesus. What is their excuse in this case? Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He helped somebody on the Sabbath day. He worked on the Sabbath day. Jesus cannot be the Son of God, in their opinion. Last week we dealt with that issue. Who holds this whole universe together? Who is working to hold all things together? God? If God decided not to hold all this universe together, it would poof, dissipate. Who brought it all together to start with? God. And he tells us, he warns us, it's all going to be burned up. All of it. In the end. These Pharisees, again, were not interested in truth, but they were searching for ways to destroy Jesus. Jesus was challenging their authority. Jesus was challenging their leadership. Jesus was revealing their corruption. Their hatred of Jesus blinded their eyes to the facts and to the truth. The third point of this message, guard against believing you have all the answers. Do you know everything? When I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. My dad was very frustrated with me many a time because I thought I had the answers. And as I got older, I found out that God gave my dad a lot of smarts, a lot of wisdom that I needed to learn. I'm still learning. There's still a lot I don't know. And I hope you are realizing that in your life, that there's still a lot you need to learn. If we knew everything, who would we be? We would be God. I'm not God. I'm far from it. Only God has all the answers. He's the righteous creator and the master over everything, working His will when He wants to and as He wants to. The man born blind was blessed by God, and God was glorified, just as Jesus had said. Yes, the man was born blind, but it was so that God would be what? Glorified. The man thought he was trapped in a life of begging. That's all he knew. His only hope was, maybe somebody will give me a little bit of money so I can buy a little bit of bread. Maybe. And then along comes Jesus and totally changes his outlook, his future. He wasn't trapped. God was watching after him and helping him in God's timing. God had bigger plans for him. We may think that we're not very effective servants of God. We may have problems and we think, nobody cares. Don't fret. Don't worry. Be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord and let Him use you in His time. There's an old phrase that I heard long ago, let go and let God. Will we? Or are we just going to keep hanging on and say, I'll take care of it myself? I'm the only one who can fix this. Have we given up on God? Don't give up on God. He's got plans for you. Let Him use you. We do not know the plan of God. God has something prepared for us. But we must believe that Jesus is with us how often? Always. When we surrendered our life to Jesus, He gave us a gift. That gift is called the Holy Spirit. Is He with us? And how often? Always. And who's watching over us from heaven above? Our Father in heaven is watching over us, and He still cares for us. We must believe that the Almighty, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is with us and for us. Don't you remember Psalm 23? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. The Pharisees convinced themselves that they didn't need Jesus. They boxed their minds into a limited possibility. They thought they knew everything about God, and Jesus, He just did not fit in their picture. It didn't fit in their plan. All who disagreed with their plans were called every evil name in the book. You're a Samaritan. You're a Gentile. Now, to the Jew, that was the lowest you could call somebody. It was like calling somebody a dog. You're vomit. You're worth nothing. Not realizing they had rejected their Savior. But they were blind. They were serving their father, the liar, the cheater, Satan. These corrupt, self-centered sinners missed the joy of the Lord. They missed His blessing of salvation. And they missed the light of the world because they were blind. Spiritually, they were blind. Those last three verses of John chapter 9. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." "Oh, I understand it all." No, you don't. Wake up. Open your eyes. Keep your eyes on Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we need to be students of the Scriptures, searching those Scriptures and discovering God's truths. Keep reading. Keep studying the Scriptures. Come to the Bible studies. Come to the groups. Start your own group. Open up the Scriptures and let God's truth open up your eyes. Let's hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Let's build each other up in the path that God has placed before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Follow Him all the way to heaven. There's an old gospel song written by Philip Bliss, written with powerful words. "The light of the world is Jesus." Some of you remember it. "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." And that was only verse 1. Jesus truly is the light. Do you see Jesus working in your life, or are you blind? We pray that you will discover Jesus. Surrender to Him. Accept Him. Make Him your Savior. And follow in His path. We make this invitation every week, and we encourage people to come and talk with us and submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, a couple of our newer attendees, Henry Gabaldon and Joanne Newton, have asked if they could join the membership of the church. And so I invite them to come on up front here. If you'd like to, you can clap for them. Come on around here. Do you have a message for the Word? I shared with you earlier, and I want to ask you a couple of questions, like I mentioned before. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Yes. And have you made Him your Lord, Master, and Savior, and you're serving Him as much as you're able to?
Yes.
Amen. So we welcome you into the church family. God bless. Brother Henry. Let's take a moment and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You and praise You for this couple, and we ask Your blessing upon them as they continue to serve You. We thank You that they have come and joined our fellowship and have been coming regularly. We just pray that as we bind together and work together, that You will use all of us for Your glory, the uplifting of Jesus Christ in this community. Bless them, watch over them, and all of this church family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.